This week's parasha is Vayishlach, and it covers Genesis chapters 32 through 36. It begins with Jacob sending messengers to his brother Esau in the land of Edom, with hopes of reconciling with him before they come together and meet. The messengers arrive to meet with Esau and are instructed to let them know, or let him know, that Jacob considers Esau his lord, and that Jacob considers him to be a servant of Esau, which is quite a change from 20 years earlier. Jacob has hopes of influencing Esau by coming back to him humble and bearing many gifts. When the messengers return to see Jacob, they tell him that Esau is coming with 400 men. And you can imagine that Jacob is quite nervous, wondering what would happen when 400 men show up. His guilty conscience is caught up with him, and he wonders, what will his brother do? Understandably, he has much to fear. 20 years has passed, and Esau has been blessed and has many possessions. He is not in need of new things, but Jacob does not know that. All Jacob knows is that he had treated his brother poorly, and now it's time to meet him. Jacob cannot go forward, and he cannot go backward. He is between a rock and a hard place. And he decides that he would divide his camp into two. He sends one group ahead with flocks, herds, and camels, thinking that if Esau seeks to hurt him, that his heart would be softened by these gifts. Jacob has now reached the moment when he needs to reach out to the God of Abraham and his father Isaac. So he calls out to God and he says, I am not worthy of the least of all of the deeds and steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. Here we have Jacob at his lowest spot. He doesn't know what to do, and he is finally calling on God. Much like we do when we are having troubles that we can no longer find a way out of. Our last resort. Well, let's ask God. We wait until we have nowhere else to turn but to God. This is not the way God designs it, but God can surely take us there when we do not look to him for help. Interestingly, this is the first time we hear Jacob say that he is not worthy of anything in the sight of God, much like when we realize that we are in fact unworthy sinners. Jacob realizes that this is who he is. God has brought Jacob where he needed him, and he is dealing with Jacob directly. He is going to turn Jacob's heart, but this is a process, so Jacob will begin to do some things right. After Jacob sends everybody in his entourage ahead of him, including the wives and children, he spends the night on the other side of the river. At this point, Jacob is greeted by a man, and the man wrestles with Jacob throughout the night. When the man has had enough, he touches Jacob's hip socket and puts it out of place. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asks Jacob what his name is, and then he tells him that you will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have contended with God and man and prevailed. Jacob asked the man what his name is, but the man would not say. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved. I am sure that when Jacob said he contended with God face to face, that he knew that the man was not an ordinary man. In fact, I do not believe Jacob wrestled with him as we think of wrestling today, but that Jacob held on to God himself. He would not let God go. He needed God's help. I believe this is a Christophany, a pre-incarnation of Yeshua himself in the flesh. Now, others may look at this and think of it as a theophany, seeing the Father Elohim, but when we see Elohim, we don't see him face to face or in the form of a body. Therefore, I believe it's a Christophany, the pre-incarnate Yeshua who actually contending with Jacob. Jacob is not wrestling to get away from God, but he's Instead of holding on to God, Jacob is down to his last straw, and he holds on to Yeshua, fearing that that God is the only answer for help. In the past, when the Lord said he would bless him, Jacob didn't wait for the Lord's blessing. He took matters into his own hands. And as we remember from the birthright and his father's blessing, the morning has arrived, and it is time for Jacob to move back across the river. Here is where we see the first sign of Jacob the deceiver becoming Israel, one who contends with God. I always enjoy this part of Scripture because I want you to think about it. Here comes Jacob. He's a strong man. He's limping across the river, and he's telling his family, "I've been blessed by God." What might his family have been thinking? Jacob can see Esau coming, and he puts the maidservants and the children up front, and then Leah with her children, and then Rachel and Joseph last. And this is where the change is, because Jacob now moves up in front of them all, and as his brother nears, he bows to him 7 times. Here's the nice part about it. Esau runs to meet his brother, and he embraces him, and he kisses him, and they weep. Jacob has had so much worry and fear in his heart, and rightfully so. So after he had wronged his brother, yet Esau forgave him. Esau asked Jacob, "Who are the people that were with him?" And Jacob responds, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." He is still concerned that his brother thinks of him as his servant. Jacob offers many gifts to his brother, and Esau has plenty, so he declines, but Jacob insists until finally Esau accepts. After having spent some time with Esau, Jacob convinces his brother to go back to his home in Seir and says he will meet him there later because he has a slower group. And Esau agrees, but then again, Jacob decides to make a turn, and instead he goes to the city of Shechem. In chapter 34, Israel and his family settle in Shechem. And while they are there, King Hamar's son, who's also named Shechem, meets Jacob's daughter Dinah, and then he rapes her. Shechem likes her, so he wants to marry her, but Dinah's two brothers, Simeon and Levi, are outraged at this and tell King Hamar's men that they would need to be circumcised as they are, as part of the agreement for Shechem to marry Dinah. Ouch. The men agreed to do this while they are healing and in distress. Simeon and Levi slay all the men, and Jacob's other sons go and plunder the city and take the women and belongings for themselves. Now, this brings a very dark day for Jacob, who did not want this thing to happen. Jacob's sons had learned all too well how to deceive others from their father. In chapter 35, we see the death of Israel's beloved wife, Rachel, who dies giving birth to her son, Benjamin. Later, Israel's father, Isaac, will die, and Esau and Israel will come together once more and bury their father. In chapter 36, we receive the genealogy of Esau and his family. So here are some applications for the parasha. Our prayers should be sincere prayers that will bring glory to God. This should not be our last straw, but instead our first thought. If we want to walk with God, then we must know his word and communicate him, and prayer is how we can do that. We are what we do. If we spend time doing worldly things, then that is where we put our heart. If we spend time doing the things of God, then that is where our heart is, and that will be done, and that we do in prayer. We need to spend more time in prayer asking God to change our heart, to focus on him, and to follow him in a better way. We should also have trust in the Lord. We often pray for things we want, but not what we need. We are not praying for anything that would bring glory to God, but instead we want the glory for ourselves, and we wonder why God doesn't answer these prayers to our liking. We have to trust that the Lord knows what is best for us. He knows what he is doing. We should trust in the Lord and be his help whenever we can in accomplishing that which he has put upon our hearts to do. When our prayers are not answered fast enough, we take matters into our own hands. We rush into those matters for our own benefit, but God will make it known to us in his timing. Brothers and sisters, we should remember that when we commit sins in the presence of our family, it should not be a surprise to us when our children commit the same sins. They see and hear the things that we do. We should be careful once we turn our life over to the Lord that we are responsible for our actions and for the actions of our children when they are young. Spend more time in the Word and not in the world. The example that we have set has a powerful influence on those around us. Our moral failures can have a tragic impact on the lives of others. If we spend our time daily in the Word, it will make a difference in our lives tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we will have a desire to do the Lord's will. We come to Shema and to hear the Word and to worship the Lord. Let us commit ourselves to the following the Lord more heartily today. Amen.